And as we take our seats, we'll take up our Bibles as well and turn to the New Testament reading. We're making passing references to that passage in Titus. Also going to think about some words from Joshua as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to take wise and godly and Holy Spirit guided decisions about our family life, whether that's the life of our church family or our families at home. And help us, Lord, to know your presence and your Spirit's power, enabling us as we seek to glorify Jesus, the cornerstone of our faith. For in his name we pray. Amen. I went to a seminar for clergy during the week. I didn't want to be there particularly, but about a quarter of the clergy in the Church of Ireland were there, and all the clergy have been invited to these gatherings. They called to inform us about changes to the clergy pension scheme, the results of which will mean I will be preaching until I'm about 130 years old at the moment. And I look forward to it. The funny bit was that the hotel hosting it was also hosting a very large plumbing industry conference. So all the bishops and clergy arrived with their collars on and were asked, "You here for the plumbing?" And we're shown into the wrong room, which is quite funny. Now, why we as clergy are not about amassing personal wealth, that's not Christ's call for us. It is wise in a number of ways to think about how we will provide for our families and their welfare in the future. Now, if you've ever been to that kind of thing, you'll know the language that these financial people use. They want to assess your attitude to risk. They talk about that a lot. They want you to think what price a loaf of bread will be in the year 2045. It's a lot about long-term planning. And that is certainly the case when we think about our subject this morning. Planning for our families. Investing in our families in a way today that's going to make a difference in the years and indeed the generations to come. If we take seriously the idea that the choices we make today will make an impact in the years ahead, then we'll realize why this is the kind of issue that concerns Jesus' followers. It's something he wants us to think about. Now, over this last number of weeks, we've been thinking about the idea of the church family. We've been using the word family mainly to refer to this gathering here. We saw, firstly, how God takes the word family and redefines it, what we call the new family or the Christian community. We thought about how we become members of God's family by adoption and by grace. Last week, Harry helped us to celebrate the unity and togetherness of a church family, and he talked about the Canada geese. And every time I've seen him recently, I've been thinking about Canada geese. Next week, we're going to turn our thoughts and our cap Sunday to the theme of crisis in family, and that can come very often, the need for mutual support whenever we face crisis times in life. But this morning, we're going to take that word family and maybe use it in its most conventional sense. We're thinking about our home life. You might want to play around in your mind with these couple of ideas or titles for this morning. Faith in the family, as it says there. Or this one, holiness at home. Or something I asked you to consider some months ago. What are the differences between the church family, that is, us gathered together before the Lord, or the family church, which is what happens, I hope, the rest of the week, the rest of the time, whenever we are at home together. Now, it'd be helpful to put down a couple of important markers, really a framework in which we'll continue this morning. I want to say this. Firstly, I appreciate all our families are different. Our families, if we're striving for a bit more of a definition, are not restricted to our households. I know a lot of people who live alone in our community. I know a lot of people whose family, in terms of blood relations, are very far away, and maybe on other levels might be described as distant as well. So we have lots of different households and different expressions, different experiences of family in our parish. People who are single, couples, those who have gone through or are going through difficulties and divorce, people who are single parents, people who are empty nesters, whose family have grown up and left home, parents and grandparents, even some great-great-grandparents in our parish family, the fourth and the fifth generations. Now, if I haven't referred to your particular circumstances, that's because we have so many different experiences when it comes to family. And secondly, I think it's important to say that I recognize and we know the idea of family is a deeply emotional one, because the idea of family is literally and figuratively close to our hearts. It's something that we are deeply connected with. And I suppose, if, personally speaking, if you know my background, and I've shared it many times here, as someone who never knew my father, never had that connection, ideas of fatherhood, parenthood, family, models of parenthood, how to be a parent, those are all things that I clearly have to think about, maybe not more perhaps, but in a different way, and maybe on a different level to others here who have had a more full experience, in a sense. Our families are probably the places where we experience life's deepest joys, but they are also, being very honest, probably the context in which we experience much of life's pain and brokenness as well. But God, who created family, cares about our relationships. And his word has lots to say to us about what family can be in his plan. Now, this series, over this last number of weeks, has taken a very thematic approach. But the passage before us from Titus chapter 2, you may not be familiar with it especially, it introduces a few ideas that will give us a bit more of a narrow focus when it comes to the family. We thought about different kinds of family. Paul reminds Titus that there are different kinds of people. There are different roles in family and community life. And the family, as Paul envisages it as he writes to Titus, is an intergenerational family. We said that the church is intergenerational and international. Our families are made up of different people at different stages of life. Older men, it's not a roll call, you don't have to put your hand up. Older men, older women, younger women, husbands, children, all referred to in that context. And because it's a first century book, he mentions slaves as well, and we'll come back to that later on. But there are expectations. There is a part of God's purpose and plan for each type of person within the family. And sadly, the Sunday morning time isn't going to let us go down the list and work through each one. But you can see what he says there. Let me at this stage say a few things that might seem a bit controversial at first. People lean in, get a bit closer when I say something like that. If I was to ask you today, who is the most important person in your family? Who drives your family, as it were? When it comes to the most important priority in your family, who is it that defines the direction of your household or your family? Let me say these things. Children are not supposed to be the head of the family. Just leave that one hanging. It's going to get worse, okay? Wives are not supposed to be the head of the family. And I know you're thinking, Gareth's not getting any dinner again whenever he goes home. It gets even worse. Husbands are not supposed to be the head of the family. That's controversial. Jesus is supposed to be at the head of the family for everyone. Now, Ephesians, we could look at that passage and go to it later. But Jesus should be the one who defines the direction, the purpose, gives a sense of leading in every aspect of our family life. Whatever order God has ordained in family life, and we will explore that and have given very thorough exploration to Ephesians in the past, the healthy family, in a spiritual sense, on an eternal level, depends on the place of Christ in that household and in the lives of the individual members, the people who make up that family. This isn't certainly exclusive to families with children. All families should have Christ at the heart, and all families should be places for discipline, for nurture, and, well, we'll see what it is that links the family together. They are places where respect and honor, which is a concept, a Christian value that's being very much emphasized at the moment should be present, should be right at the heart. But it's not too general to say that this, all families are called to be places of love. That's so basic, it maybe shouldn't need to be said, but it probably does need to be said. Families should be places of love. And alongside that love, one of the key ideas of the New Testament is the idea of submissiveness, submission or submissiveness, highlighted in all the passages that talk about these kinds of issues. 1 Peter, Colossians 3, Ephesians 5 and 6, and here in Titus 2, where it applies to the families and the households on every level, including those families where there are slaves. Because the way that all of us live, the way our families operate, benefits us. They're places of peace and love and nurture and compassion, but it also affects our witness to the world. Paul says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters, not for reasons of awkwardness, but so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. So how our church family operates in here on Sundays and in every way we gather, that makes or detracts from the attractiveness of what it is to be in Jesus. And similarly, our households have the same responsibility. Family, whether church or home, is this: an intergenerational group bound together by mutual love and mutual submissiveness under Christ. That's a bit of a mouthful, but I think it helps us to grasp what it is our families can be in Jesus. Family is also the primary place for the development of faith. And it's vital we realize the implications of that statement for our home lives together. So faith is, and this has been said many times before, both taught and caught. It is modeled and passed on as well as explicitly communicated. So we need to think through how we are going to serve our families as well as our church family in the passing on of the good news of Jesus. But Paul's guidance, as he moves from chapter 1 of Titus, which is about the church family, to the community and household life of chapter 2, is very clear. And this, I don't think, is just a command to Titus all those years ago, but to all of us. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine, he says. That our homes are the main places where we will know Christian nurture. The direction, remember those choices we talked about at the beginning? The direction we set in life will have long-term, lifelong implications. I know people, there are people here probably, who share two different perspectives on this sort of thing as they look back on their upbringing today. There are people who say this: when I was a child, my parents made me walk to church twice on a Sunday, and I had two afternoon Sunday schools. And there's almost a competition to see who went to Sunday school the most, I think. And they say, well, I got sickened by it. And as soon as I was able to make an adult decision not to go, I quit. There are people who went through that experience. I know other people who say this: I was made to go to church and Sunday school all through my childhood, and I am genuinely delighted that my parents gave me such a great start. And I'm not sure it's possible to analyze the patterns or what the differences are between those two experiences. Why it works, it seems, for some people, not for others. What it does say, though, is this: that it's often what happens in home, mostly and more what happens in the home than happens in church, that makes the difference in the long term. And here's the challenge for us. If this Sunday morning gathering, or Sunday evening, or an hour a week, say, in the sense of, is this is the only time for Christ-centered prayer and worship and fellowship, if this is the only bit of your week that your family spends time doing God things, then it's going to be very difficult to establish patterns that will sustain the next generations, especially in a culture today, the 21st century, when people are becoming increasingly cold to the things of Christ. If you take something like the Jewish practice of bringing up children, where you have something quite formal and structured like the Passover experience, where the child plays the role of the asking questions. The little person sits at the table at Passover and says to the father, tell me the story. And the father of the house, or the leader of the Passover, shares how the story goes. And if we were to apply that, maybe in a less formalized way in our homes, we need to be establishing places where those questions and those answers can be asked and given. I had a brilliant experience about 10 days ago or so. Went to visit a home, and I was properly interrogated by a little person in that house. I was sat at the dining table being interviewed by one of the children in the most intense way. And the questions just came quick fire, one after the other, obviously supervised by a parent, and that child wanted to learn. We covered huge amounts of ground, thousands of years of world history, insights of all kinds of theology. There was a genuineness of the learning. It was a wonderful thing. It's no mistake that a family dining table has a central place in our churches, because it should also have a central place in our homes. And it can be a place for nurture and sustaining, just as we gather around it for communion. We could do it at home for care, for teaching, for sharing, for prayer, all of those wonderful things. I've said plenty of times before, it's a conversation that I have with people very regularly when we come to discuss the baptism of children. I say, look, the church is here, we as a parish are here to support you in your family church, but we can't do all the work for you. And let's be very honest, family life can be hard work sometimes. I say, look, we will help, we'll provide Sunday mornings, we'll provide sermons, even hopefully some that help you to answer some of the questions that come when you get home. If not, I am happy to come to your house anytime and sit in the mastermind chair and be quizzed by your whole family. That's fine. And we'll do that. I say, our youth organizations, our children's ministry, is here to resource your family life. But not to take away your joy or your responsibility in serving your families and fulfilling the roles that God has entrusted to you, which is a wonderful thing. Our parenting course, and there's another starting this Wednesday night in the Red Door in Maryland. Those courses are there to help. They help you develop skills and grow godliness in your home life. And you find details in the magazine. Today, it might be that you feel isolated, you feel alone, you feel that you don't have family at home or close at hand, and some of the things I've said have raised pastoral issues. Maybe you long for deeper fellowship. Maybe you long for a small group that you want to take the concept of family beyond the walls of the church, but experience some of the joy in sharing in people's lives. And for that reason, I want to re-emphasize again the home group that were mentioned last week. And the contact details, all of them are listed in the magazine this month as well. Next week, we're going to consider what happens when crisis faces our family, our church family, and individual families that we have the privilege of working among as we share some of the stories from Christians Against Poverty. I hope we will do that with sensitivity and love and clarity. But with the same call for sensitivity and clarity, we have decisions to make today based on what we've heard. Decisions about the direction our families are going. Prayerful choices that will make a difference in our families. I think this morning's topic leaves us with some very stark choices. And the other reading for this morning that I selected was from Joshua chapter 24. The covenant is being renewed between God and his people. And you know that passage. You may not know the context, but you know some of the verses from it that are going to appear on the screen in just a moment. Where what we read is this. So Joshua confronts the people. And he says, look, this is a moment of decision. This is a choice. And he says to them, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. And then he goes on. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Then these stark, bold, courageous, definitive words of Joshua. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. the Lord. Clarity, sensitivity, but also the need for definite decisions in the way we will lead our families and seek under Christ to know his blessing upon them as well. Let's bow our heads and perhaps just spend a moment in reflection, thinking about what family means to us. Acknowledge those joys as well as regrets. We remember family members, those who have left a deep and lasting, abiding impression upon us. We give thanks for them. We pray for healing in areas of brokenness and sadness. We take seriously the responsibilities and the privileges entrusted to us. And we pray for God's Spirit's enabling upon us. Heavenly Father, help us to take our faith with us today. Faith that defines our worship and shapes our service today, but also, Lord, lives in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us in our family life to know the joy of your presence and all that it means to gather as people who know and acknowledge Christ. So, Lord, bless our families, we pray, and all the families of this church. We pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.